We made our way in the Lord's Prayer to the last petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. I would invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 63. Page 63, as we consider tonight, only question and answer 127. Question and answer 127 of Lord's Day 52, as we give testimony with our mouths what we believe concerning this petition. Question 127, what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means. By ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 20. Psalm 20, in connection with this sixth petition, a psalm of David. Psalm 20 is a prayer, of course, that God would bless the king. We see that clearly in the psalm, that he would bless the king as the king sets out for battle. It's a psalm confidently expressing faith that God alone is the one who provides the victory. And the blessings found in these verses are properly applied to you and me, to New Testament believers in our battle of faith. It's fitting that we consider this petition as well, as we have been considering the armor of God in our other services. Psalm 20, as we now give our attention once again in this day to the truth of God's holy word. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. May he answer us when we call. May God richly bless the consideration of his word to us tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk, as we did this morning, about the already and the not yet. That in Christ Jesus, we are already saved. That living hope, that inheritance of salvation that Peter speaks of, it is sure, it is certain, never to be lost, never to be stolen, never to be taken away. But at the same time, we do not yet experience it in all of its fullness. And that is the paradox, isn't it? That is the puzzling, seeming contradiction. That we are saved, we may have that full confidence of that salvation, yet we face danger here. Someone has likened it to a prisoner in a prison camp, and his comrade breaks him out of the prison camp. But they are still in enemy territory. They are still on the run. It is still dangerous until they get to their homeland. And that's how it is for you and me. We have been saved. We have been set free. But in a sense, we still find ourselves in enemy territory. With this sixth petition, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that we are to acknowledge this danger, that we are to acknowledge that this danger is always present in this life, the danger of the devil, the danger to sin. Indeed, we know that the dominion of sin is gone, but not its power. Satan had no choice but to release his prey. But that does not mean that he doesn't fight to get them back. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" For those who are involved in the Hilltoppers group, we'll remember we considered this over the past couple of seasons with video series from Dr. Al Mohler. And as he considered this very thing, sin crouching at the door, we were reminded that sin and temptation, the idea there is that sin and temptation are unseen, they are hidden, they are unrecognizable, camouflaged, if you will. And it is Satan's desire that we be completely unaware of these things. And boys and girls, Dr. Mohler gave an example of his personal life when he was a young boy in Boy Scouts. He grew up in Florida. And again, the Hilltoppers remember this well. They were on a camp out, the Boy Scouts, and somewhere there in Florida. And after it got dark one evening, the boys were going to go play out in these certain bushes in kind of a tundra area, not knowing really what was out there. And all of a sudden, one of their leaders, who was a former military sergeant, he said, "Stop. You guys go to bed." And they did. And the next morning when they got up, in the middle of the camp was this sergeant's Jeep. And on the hood of the Jeep, he had, I think he said, maybe four or five rattlesnakes all stretched out on the hood of that Jeep. And he said to the boys, "This one was right there. This one was right there. This one was over there." Right in the bushes that they would have been playing in, they had no clue. Satan's point with sin crouching at the door is that we not see the temptation to sin for what it really is, that we not see its danger. Indeed, Satan is crouching, and he desires to strike when we least expect it. Well, praise be to God, the child of God knows that he or she belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ with the confidence that David speaks of in verse 8. But we rise and stand upright. We have that confidence that nothing is able to separate us from God in Christ. Yet the child of God also understands the power and the danger and the destructive force of sin, and understand my weakness and my helplessness, that in myself, my weakness and helplessness in myself, and the fact that I am often vulnerable to play with the fire of sin. And you know the saying, if you play with fire, sooner or later, you are bound to get burned. And oftentimes I am willing to put myself in harm's way, in sin's way. Why? Because of my weakness. Because of my ignorance. Because of my pride. With the fifth petition, as we considered it last week, really the believer asks for forgiveness for the sins of today, as it were, in a sense, the sins already committed. And with the sixth commandment, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. The child of God requests then to be kept from the sins, as it were, of tomorrow, the sins that have not yet been committed. And it is a request that not only God by His Holy Spirit would enable me to resist temptation, but that He would please lead me away from it. Through this petition, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us as we pray it that we are to see it as a call to take sin and temptation to sin seriously, because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads to hell. And therefore, this petition, beloved, is the prayerful request to stand firm in the day of trouble, fitting again as we have considered that spiritual warfare and the armor of God. A prayerful request to stand firm in the day of trouble. It is first of all, then, a confession of weakness. That's what it is for the child of God. It is a confession of weakness in the spiritual battle. Again, Psalm 20 is a prayer for the king. But again, as it's applied to you and me in the New Testament age, it is a prayer that God would give strength to His people in the day of trouble. And there in that context, pointing to the physical battle, as we know, as David says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Yet we know that that physical battle is a reflection again of that spiritual battle that we have been considering together. Again, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now think about that. If we did, we might have a chance in and of ourselves. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We need to understand with whom we are fighting. We need to understand the power of the one who attacks us. Satan, as we have said, is the author and the master of deception and accusation, and he fires his flaming darts of temptation again, and they are uncountable. They come flying one after the other. You barely have time to deal with one, and there's the other one right there. He fires them without letting up. We have a weakness in the spiritual battle against temptation. Temptation, beloved, is the work of the devil. And we need to think about temptation in the context of this life over which we believe and we know, we trust that God is sovereign, and we confess that the circumstances of this life are ordained by God, every single one that we face. Jesus taught not that God would not tempt us, but that God would not lead us into temptation. James, in James 1, verse 13, says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. We need to make a distinction clear here that I suspect most of us have heard, if not all of us have heard before, and that's between a test and a temptation. The same word is used, translated with both test and temptation. And the situations and the circumstances that we face in life, many of them that fall into either a test or a temptation, they are both at the very same time. They are both a test and a temptation at the very same time. It is God who tests. Even when it comes to times that are good and pleasant and successful, they are tests from God testing us. Do you see that these are from my hand, in essence, he is saying? Do you see that these are my blessing upon you? Or are you arrogant? Do you think that you have accomplished these things? Or when it comes to times of pain and affliction and hardship, it's also a test from God, as if he says to you and me, do you trust me? Even though it may hurt, and it may hurt severely, do you trust me? Do you trust me that I know what's best? Do you trust me that I will do what's best? And through these testings from our God, he draws his people closer. As Peter says, he proves our faith genuine. He builds us up in and strengthens us into that faith. He sanctifies us more and more through these things. Again, as James says, beginning at verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yet at the very same time that God is testing us, whether it be with good and pleasant things or horrible things, at the very same time, Satan is tempting. And through that temptation, he seeks our hurt and our destruction. Temptation, as one definition says, is the enticement, the luring of natural God-given desires to go beyond God-given bounds. Very simply, temptation is an enticement to sin. And when we think about those good and pleasant times again, Satan's temptation then is to say to you and me, well, it's all you. You deserve all the credit. You are the one who have accomplished these things. Or in times of trial and difficulty and hardship, his temptation is, God does not love you. God does not care about you. And therefore, take matters into your own hands, because his temptation to sin is that you and I, every single time, whatever temptation it is to think that giving into that temptation would ultimately be better for us if we follow our sinful heart's desire. And beloved, the end goal of temptation is our spiritual alienation from God, that, and instead to make us slaves of the devil. His goal is to destroy us, to make us work, that we might violate the holiness of God, and giving into temptation only and ever glorifies Satan. Well, we know that Satan is also under the sovereign control of God, and this word becomes a paradox again for so many, doesn't it? But we know that to be true, even if we can't understand it. We know that he can only go so far as God allows. We see that with Job. But remember, too, with our Lord Jesus Christ, we read that he was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted by the devil. So we know that the temptation of the devil is by God's divine appointment. Yet the sin that may follow is not and never is by divine approval. Yet because of the sin that still clings to us against our renewed will and the desires of the flesh with which we still struggle, and because we know that Satan will take full advantage of these things, we pray that God, as our shepherd, would lead us away from temptation, because we, and he more than we, knows our weaknesses. Yet when we do face them, beloved, our prayer is, deliver us from them, so that we do not give in, so that we do not fall into them, so that we do not participate in that sin. And if we do, Father, deliver us quickly from it. And indeed, we must rely on him completely, because as the answer rightly says, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. It's a confession of weakness, beloved, in the spiritual battle against our sworn enemies. They're powerful. They're powerful. I cannot resist them in my own strength. I will fall and I will fail every single time. And with the sixth petition, we confess, beloved, that we are miserable sinners with no strength for living a holy life unless we receive it from God alone. And therefore, in the second place, it is a confession of dependence as well. A confession of dependence. Why? Well, very simply, because of our weakness, as we have already considered. And that really was the reason, at least in part, why Paul constantly wrote to the churches to whom he wrote, to put off and to put on, to put off the deeds of the flesh, the sinful flesh, put on the deeds of the new man of righteousness. Turn away from that which you used to be involved in, he says. And those things that we still struggle with and have desires for. So this petition, really, beloved, is, Lord, make us able to resist temptation. Lord, spare us into the day of trouble. Lord, be our eyes that we might recognize the temptation, no matter how appealing, and be our hands and our feet that we may act and go the way that leads to life eternal, and that we might be delivered from the sin that horribly displeases you and only ruins us. And our prayers, Lord, place godly people in our path who love us and will help us. This confession of dependence, beloved, is a confession to be preserved from our sworn enemies, all three of them. The devil, we know, is the leader. And he uses with effect the world and even our own flesh when he is able to get those fiery darts to penetrate. Make no mistake about it, boys and girls and young people, Satan hates you. He hates you. He hates me. And when you think that the world of wickedness likes you and wants to be a friend of yours, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, don't be deceived, because it is under the control of the leader of this dark world, the devil. Satan is the supreme enemy of your and my souls. As again, as we have said, his schemes are varied, even twisting Scripture. Twisting Scripture. And twisting that which is good in and of itself to somehow cause us to question God and to question His goodness for you and me. And the world, again, is not the world which God so loved. As we read about in John 3:16, the world here is talking about the enemy world. That world, again, over which Satan is the prince. That world that is life organized apart from God. The world of unbelievers and wickedness that seeks seeks its own satisfaction and contentment in itself and in material things. That world that exalts man and treats God as dead. And again, when you are tempted to think that this world is your friend and loves you, please, please think of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning of verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And beloved, that is why the church cannot and may not feel at home in the world. Christians are pilgrims. And we need to remember that this world, this life, is not necessarily a pleasure trip where you and I ought to expect more pleasure, necessarily, than grief or pain or hardship. And therefore, our goal is not to be to enjoy as many worldly pleasures as we can, as it seems like we are often doing nowadays. We like what the world enjoys. We want to participate in that. We want to own it as our very own. But instead, we are to find our joy and pleasure only in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and use His gifts to His glory. Yes, Satan's temptation for you and me is to be conformed to the world, to be molded, to be shaped after it, to become like the world in sin and in selfishness instead of selflessness and godliness. And we know, beloved, that Satan's temptation is all around us. It's in absolutely everything. It's in the sights and the sounds and the smells all around us. And it's one illustration, especially in the world of advertising. However you might receive your advertising, even in those pop-ups with regard to something that you were just expressing interest in. Things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but things, you see, that we come to desire and expect in a sinful way, and we become dependent upon them more so than our dependence upon God. Not to mention, of course, the explicit sin that Satan tempts us to engage in. The believer's call is not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the very Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet that's difficult too, isn't it? Because of our flesh. And talking about our sinful flesh that we still struggle with. The self-seeking, self-satisfying, self-indulgent, sinful flesh that tempts us by, well, if it feels good, do it. Or what's so wrong with? What's so bad about? Just a little whatever. It won't hurt. Our flesh that so easily and quickly gives into the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, as John says in the Pride of Life. Beloved, our sworn enemies are mortal enemies. Boys and girls, they're enemies to our death. And again, especially our spiritual death, if they had their way. That's what they desire. Our spiritual death at any cost. Yet again, our Lord Jesus gives this warning in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, when He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And our sworn enemies, as the Catechism writes, He says, never stop attacking us. And therefore our prayer is, "And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle. And therefore, beloved, we pray with the devil, we pray that we might indeed be clothed with the whole armor of God. And when it comes to the world, we pray along with John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not, that we might not love the world or the things in the world. And when it comes to our own flesh, we pray that God would help us, as Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 24, to crucify it and to crucify its passions and its desires. We need to understand that in and of ourselves, this is a lopsided conflict. It is an uneven conflict. It is three against one. Yet in Christ Jesus, as Paul says beautifully in Romans 8, 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we read over these verses. I use them often, you know, and maybe they just kind of fly right over our head. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, we have those enemies and they will seek to attack, but they are not able to do any lasting harm. As Paul goes on, knowing all these things, talking about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all things through which Satan would seek to tempt us. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it bears repeating, as I know I've said on occasion, but not for a while. You notice what Paul says there. He says, no created thing, and everything other than God, Satan too, is a creature. Not even Satan, not even you or me can separate ourselves from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, finally, this is a confession of faith. A confession of faith. The answer closes again, so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the completed victory. It is a confession of faith in God, of course. Simple, isn't it? But God's people, believers, will stand in the strength of the Holy Spirit because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that is something that is not to be doubted. We are not to doubt that. Though Satan wants us to doubt it, and Satan uses our own sin, he uses our own falling and failures, he uses the hardships and the trials and the turmoils of life that we deal with and all these things to try to convince us that we are not more than conquerors. And because of that, we are to be on our guard. We are to have our eyes open, as Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And that means, beloved, that we are to know our weaknesses, we are to recognize them, and we are to admit them, because that's where Satan will strike first. And therefore, not to expose ourselves willingly, not to take risks with our lives, not to draw a line in the sand, knowingly getting as close to sin as possible, but I'm okay as long as I don't go this little bit further. You see, beloved, if you pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one sincerely, as we have talked about sincerity in prayer. If you are praying this petition sincerely, then you will strive. It will be your desire. You will strive to flee, to turn, to run away from temptation. This is a confession of faith in God that He will deliver us. It is really a prayer, beloved, that God will help us pass the test, pass His test, and therefore not fail the temptation. Yet when we fail, it's not because God is weak, but for reasons known only to Him, for which He has removed His restraining hand of blessing. Yet, even in the midst of that, and this again is a paradox, isn't it? This is something puzzling to us. Yet our confidence, our comfort is still that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. This blows my mind. It's beyond comprehension. It is indeed a mystery that even though we fall into temptation, oftentimes willingly give into temptation, that God uses it and He restores us. He even teaches us. He strengthens our faith even through that. He causes us to grow because, as we said at the beginning of our armor series, God did not save us in Christ only to lose us again. Oh, indeed, we do. We may feel and experience and live with the consequences, to be sure. But the confidence of the child of God is that believers are not engaged in a losing battle. You see, the devil believes that when we do fall in that way, that he has won, that he has somehow ripped us, stripped us, tore us away from the hand of God. But praise be to God, even when we sin, and this is not a license to go out and sin that grace may abound, because again, the consequences may be very, very severe for you and me on this side of glory. But our comfort is that believers do not engage in a losing battle. And the last line of the answer rightly says, until we finally win the complete victory. The older version, and I think is a bit better, says until we obtain, not win, because I think the idea of win can give us the wrong impression that somehow we win it. No, we obtain that which Christ has won for us. But the operative word in that phrase is until. Until. That's a precious word. Notice the catechism does not say that we may firmly resist our enemies in order that we may finally win or obtain in the battle. No, until. In order that would just be an uncertain wish, but the believer's victory again is assured. Jesus said again in John chapter 16, this time, verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And John follows up with this in 1 John 4, verse 4, when he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Dear people of God, the devil cannot have contact with what is holy. And therefore, when we live by the Word of God and prayer, enjoying fellowship and communion with our Heavenly Father, when the Lord is near to you and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Satan cannot continue long in your vicinity. But on the other hand, he is very much at home in one who has not truly repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very much at home. And those who play with the fire of the devil will burn eternally in the fire of the hell of God's wrath. But those, only those, but all those who humble themselves and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near, and cast all of their care and burden on the Lord Jesus Christ by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit, they will see victory. They have that cap of victory, the helmet of salvation secured by Jesus Christ, and their desire in Christ Jesus is to take every thought captive immediately to make it obedient to Christ. Their desire is to hold up the shield of faith against temptation, and at the very same time that they face the test of God, at that very same time they face that test in His strength alone with His promise, blessed is the man, James says, who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, once again, O Lord, we are reminded all too clearly, we must add, of the truth of ourselves, of our weakness, of our sin, of our propensity to easily and quickly, in and of ourselves, give in to the temptation of the devil. But at the same time, we are reminded of the power of God, the strength of your hand that upholds your people, that you are the one who indeed delivers us through the tests that you allow us to face, and you also restore us when we do give in to the evil one. How can we not be utterly amazed? How can we not thank you with every fiber of our being? Father, we praise your most holy name. As we go forward in this coming week, we ask for your blessing day by day, moment by moment, that indeed you would open our eyes to the devil's arrows, to his temptations, that we might see them clearly, and that you would help us to turn and to run safely into the arms of our Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray these things. Amen.